times has your teenager said, "Mom, where's my shoes? Where's my jacket? Where's my socks?" And you reply, "Open your eyes, they're right there in front of you. If it'd been a snake, it would have bit you." Have you ever had that conversation with your teenager? Guys, do any of you have trouble finding things in the refrigerator? I'll go looking for the ketchup and it's right there in front of my eyes and I can't see it. And I'll say, "Kathy, where's the ketchup?" "Well, it's right there." And you know what? She's right. It's right there. But for some reason, I have trouble seeing it. In this life, we need to open our eyes to see things. We need to open our eyes when we're driving down the road or when we're looking for the ketchup or we're looking for our shoes or socks or jacket or whatever it is. But folks, it is certainly the case that we need to open our eyes in the spiritual realm. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter urges the Christians to whom he was writing to add what we commonly call the Christian graces to their life. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. After he mentions all of those things, he highlights the blessings that will come to the Christian when we add these qualities to our life. He says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But then in the next verse, he talks about the dire consequences that we will experience if we fail to add these qualities to our lives. He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." You remember the story that's recorded for us in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, when the king of Syria learns that the prophet Elijah has been revealing his battle plans to the king of Israel, and so he sends an army to capture Elijah. And Elijah and his servant, rather Elisha and his servant are in the village of Dothan. That's not Dothan, Alabama. They get up in the morning, the servant looks out the window and he sees all these soldiers and these chariots. And he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord answered that prayer. He opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and his servant saw the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire. God allowed Elisha's servant to witness all of the spiritual hosts that were out there that normally are invisible to us. May I suggest to you that the prayer that Elisha prayed on that occasion is a prayer that we need today. We need to have open eyes. We need to pray that the Lord will open our eyes. And I want to talk with you in the time that we have this morning about some of the things that we need to see as the people of God. We need the Lord to open our eyes so that we can see beauty. First of all, the beauty of this world in which we live. The psalmist writes in the 19th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech and nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." We need to have open eyes to behold the beauty of this world in which we live, not for the sake of that beauty alone, but because that beauty, that design, that organization points to our great God. It points to our Creator. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." And the psalmist argues that God's creation proclaims God's existence. It does that every day and every night. It speaks in a language that everyone can understand. Paul echoed the sentiments of this psalm in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 when he said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The universe in which we live points to God's eternal power, and it points to His deity. How many times have you been out in nature, perhaps hiking in the mountains or standing beside a beautiful waterfall, and you have said to yourself, "How could anyone deny the existence of God?" I suspect most of us here in this assembly have had that thought when we find ourselves in those kinds of circumstances. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. Couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hole of sounds and smells, and he felt his way through life for 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated surgery that gave Bob Edens his sight. And he found it overwhelming. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow." He says, "I don't have words. I am amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is." Imagine what it would be like to be given your sight after 51 years of blindness. The poet has said it this way: if only once in a lifetime the stars came out at night, if only once in a lifetime we saw the sun shine bright, we'd watch for them with such rapture that tears would bedim the sight. If only once in a lifetime we saw the flowers bloom and heard the laughter of children light up a lonely room, we'd give our hearts to recapture one sight of them in the gloom. Yet every day in a lifetime, these blessings are waiting there. The sun, the stars, and the flowers, and the laughter of children fair, but we blindly take them for granted, these everyday joys so rare. But folks, we need the Lord to open our eyes so that we can see not only the beauty of the world in which we live, but the beauty of the Lord whom we serve. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." We need to see the beauty of our Lord. I think a lot of people have two very mistaken views or images in their mind of God. They view God either as some kind of a tyrannical dictator sitting up there on his throne, waiting to catch us in sin, waiting to crack the whip, or we see God as some doughty old white-haired grandfather sitting in a rocking chair, just kind of rocking things away. Both of those views of God are incorrect. We need to see his beauty. We also need to see what the psalmist calls the beauty of holiness. He writes in the 29th Psalm in the second verse, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You know, there's a lot of people in our world today who think holiness is dull and boring and is just no fun at all. In fact, there are those out there in our society today who are telling folks that religion is really the problem in our society. But God views holiness as exceedingly beautiful. Peter told wives who were married to unbelievers in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." We also need the Lord to open our eyes to see the beauty for ashes that God gives his people. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion," listen carefully, "to give them beauty for ashes." Jesus read this passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, and after reading this passage, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Any of you familiar with the hymn that is entitled Beauty for Ashes? Ever heard that hymn? It's not in our hymn books. They just don't make hymn books that have every song in it that I want. It's a beautiful song with a beautiful melody, but more than that, a beautiful message. The first verse says, "Beauty for ashes God hath decreed. Help he provideth for every need. What is unlovely he will restore. Grace all sufficient. What need we more?" Verse 2, "God gives up for sadness garments of praise, stars for our twilight, strength for our days, hope for tomorrow, care for today, light for our footsteps, all of life's way. Beauty for ashes, gladness for tears, sunshine for darkness, faith for our fears, peace for our turmoil, concord for strife, heaven at evening, then endless life." Don't that make you want to go out on the internet and see if you can find that song and listen to it? Boy, I'm going to have to hurry. We need the Lord to open our eyes to see blessings. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40 of our great God, he says in verse 29, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Yvonne alluded to this particular passage, and it was her hope that this would be God's blessing for her mother, that God would take her out of her pain and her discomfort. Folks, in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, our headaches and our heartaches, it's easy for us to miss the silver lining in the clouds. And therefore, how important it is for us to do the very thing that we admonished one another to do when we sang the hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Last year has been a difficult year for all of us, and it's not over, is it? But folks, we have so many blessings from the Lord. I like the words of the psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 19 when he says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Isn't that true? Doesn't the Lord shower His blessings upon us abundantly every day? Sometimes it's easy for us to overlook that, to fail to see all of the wonderful blessings that God gives us. We need the Lord to open our eyes so that we can see opportunities. The wise man says in Proverbs 20 and verse 13, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread." think he's talking about this matter of seeing the opportunities that we have in our lives. We need to have open eyes so that we will see opportunities to do good. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We need to have our eyes opened so that we can see our opportunities to use our time wisely. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And we need to have open eyes so that we can see opportunities to share the gospel with others. Jesus told the apostles in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Was that only true in Jesus' day? Don shaking his head no. Well, Don's right about that. There's still a harvest white. We need to be looking for those who are looking for Him, looking for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel with others. I understand that in the days before our modern harbors, a ship had to wait for the flood tide in order to get into port. And there was a Latin term that was used to talk about that situation. And that Latin term was obportu. Now, I probably butchered that pronunciation. But that term literally meant a ship standing over off a port, waiting for the moment when it could ride in on the tide to harbor. Our English word opportunity is derived from that Latin term. You see, the captain on those ships understood that if you miss the tide, you might have to wait for hours before you can get back into that harbor. Shakespeare turned the background for that particular term. He used that as the background for one of his most famous passages in his play, Julius Caesar. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves, or lose our venture." I needed to go see Clara Mavity in the nursing home in Leavenworth, Indiana. But I thought, well, I can do that in a few days. You know what I'm about to say, don't you? Clara passed from this life before I had the opportunity to go see her. How many opportunities do we let pass us by because our eyes are not open to see? Lord, open our eyes so that we can see truth. That's what the psalmist prayed in the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 18. He said, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Shouldn't that be our attitude? Shouldn't that be our prayer whenever we open God's book? But may I remind you that in order for us to see truth, we've got to want to see it. God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 2, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see. And ears to hear, but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. In order for us to see the truth, we've got to want to see. And the truth is not always what we want to hear. It's not always what we want to see. But not only must we want to see the truth, in order to see it, we must also want to do the truth. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. We've got to want to do what God tells us to do in order for us to see that. Lord, open our eyes that we might see the salvation that you have promised. When Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he gave Saul a commission on that occasion. Paul later talks about that when he made his defense before King Agrippa. And he told Agrippa that Jesus had told him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. This business of opening the eyes to see salvation was something that Isaiah had said the Messiah would do. In Isaiah chapter 42, we can't take the time to read that passage. Matthew tells us in Matthew 12 that that passage was fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus wanted Paul to carry on that work of opening people's eyes so that they could see the salvation that God wanted. Satan wants to keep us blind. Satan wants to keep us in darkness. Oh, how we need to pray, Lord, open our eyes so that we can see your salvation. But one last point. We need the Lord to open our eyes to help us see our true spiritual condition. I'm sure you're very familiar with the letter that Jesus wrote through John's pen to the church in Laodicea. That's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 3. That church thought they were rich and wealthy and in need of nothing, but in fact, Jesus saw them as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he gave that church this counsel in Revelation 3 and verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As Christians, we need to have open eyes to see our true spiritual condition. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We need the attitude of the psalmist when he writes in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He wanted to know his true spiritual condition so that if there were things he needed to change, he could do that. Lord, open our eyes.